for our normal activities. You know, we've been working through this 15th chapter where the portrait is painted as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. He had to tell these Jewish men, the nation Israel is not the true vine. Today, I guess he would speak to people living in these times. The church is not the true vine. Okay? Religion is not the true vine. Somebody says that my church is the way of salvation is just handing you a bill of goods, Jesus would say. Jesus is the true vine. He is the way that you get tapped into heaven. Not through the church. I took Jesus as my Savior. And then he plugged me in. That's the way it is. Then he placed me in a church. But you don't go to a church and then get plugged into Jesus. Maybe if they're preaching the gospel, you might get lucky, but the church is not the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And so the first 11 verses we looked at last week as he gave this parable about he is the true vine. And he emphasized the importance of having his own abide in him. Now there's a great contrast here between that 14th chapter and the 15th chapter. Again, if you were to go back to the 14th chapter, you will observe the personal pronouns that Jesus uses about himself. He'll say things like, I, my, me, myself. For example, let's just run through the verses at high speed and look for those words. Let's see, do you believe in God? Believe also in me, in my Father's house. I've told you, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. I go, I will come again, where I am, and whither I go, the way you know. And then Thomas asks a question, verse 6, I am the way. No man cometh but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father. And then he goes all through here, he's talking about, he's focusing on himself in that 14th chapter. Because what he's pointing you to is in the 14th chapter, the picture of the Lord and his grace and his work. That's what he wants you to get a hold of. That you ask in my name. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You love me, I will pray the Father. I will give you the Spirit of truth. This is the Lord's work. And if he would just get us focused, could get us to get focused. See, I tell you, folks, we get focused on things other than the Lord. We get focused on the church. We get focused on the priest. We get focused on the pastor. Focus on the elders and the deacons and the people singing. And he says, look, you get your eyes on me. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's grace. This is the Lord's doing. And everything that the Father and the Son are doing, you get a look at those two. Look at me. I and my Father are one. You get a look at me, and then you finally got the right upward look. And focus on my work and my grace, not on your works and the things that you do down here. And that's what he wants to do, because so many people are looking, well, I'm a good neighbor. I want to be good to this guy. I want to give money to missions. He said, I want you to get a look at me. So all through this chapter, you'll see these personal pronouns over and over and over and over, focusing on getting things in order that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he says. Get a look at me. Now, the 15th chapter, there's a subtle change taking place. You'll still see the personal pronouns about Jesus, but you'll see a lot of the, now he says ye. If ye abide, and if ye ask, and if ye keep my commandments, and if ye love me. Now, what he's doing here is he's shifting from the first step in any relationship with God is you look to God, you get a hold of God's grace through his work, and his grace will give you, let's say, your rights. Okay? These are your rights, according to God's grace. Your rights are a mansion in heaven, a place I prepare for you, the right to have the Holy Spirit, the right to pray in the name of Jesus and have your prayers answered. These are your rights in chapter 14, all rooted in God and his work. You move to chapter 15, and now he says, now these are your responses and your responsibilities. Now, if ye abide, and if ye ask, and if ye keep my commandments, and if ye love me as I have loved you, and ye love one another, then you'll bear fruit. You see that? He's going from the Lord's work, and the Lord's grace, and the Lord's gift, and the rights he confers to you, now to your response and your responsibility. And a lot of us just want to stay in chapter 14. A lot of Christians I know love chapter 14. I don't blame them. I love it too. But they never want to take the next step of faith to chapter 15 and accept their responsibilities. We live in a nation that talks about rights. My rights, my rights, my rights. And the Lord says, I have rights for you. You have the right to be saved through me. You have the right to live in heaven. You have the right to the Holy Spirit. You have the right to be able to pray in my name. I'll give you all these rights. Now, 15th chapter. Now, if ye will abide and keep and love, ye have some responsibilities. Isn't that nice? Responsible Christian living. This is what he's moving toward. This is how the parable is working its way. He's going to move from the parable to a commandment. Now, it's a funny thing. Before we were saved, we broke the Lord's commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt honor the Sabbath. We broke those commandments before we were saved. Now that we're saved, what the Lord would like to do is empower us to keep his commandments. And the responsibility falls on us. The power will flow through us by God's work. But the responsibility is we have to take the step of faith. And a lot of Christians want to sit down on the job and just talk about their rights. And the Lord says, ye have responsibilities to live a responsible Christian life. This is just so important. I was working at the hospital yesterday, and we had a number of cases. And then there was a break between the cases because one of the surgeons couldn't get there. He was in another hospital. So we sat down and we had lunch together, something I rarely do because I'm kind of a loner. But I sat down with the OR crew and I listened to them talk. And they know that I love the Lord. If any man love the Lord, the same is known of him, the Bible says. I mean, they see me reading Bible, they see me praying, they see the way I live. And so they turned the conversation to religion and other Christians they know. And they were talking about Christians that they know in their lives. Well, what could I say? I mean, what could I say? I mean, they were judging the Bible and the true faith of the Bible in the Lord Jesus Christ based on Christians that they knew in their life. And here's what happened. Those Christians, as I listened to the secondhand testimony, are locked in the 14th chapter with their rights, but they never moved to the 15th chapter of their responsibility. And the Lord confers on us not only rights, but responsibilities to love him, to abide in him, as we saw last week, to abide in his word, so that he can do a work in us in such a manner that people will speak of responsible Christians as opposed to Christians that come late to work and take personal days and live a certain way. And all these things that you hear out there, Christians have not learned to live responsibly. And the 15th chapter is about this responsibility. And the thing is, he says this, he finishes his parable on responsibility with the 11th verse. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you. He told me all about my responsibilities and what I'm supposed to do. I've done this that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I mean, he's not doing it to burden you. He's not doing it to make your life difficult. He's doing it to make your life joyous. The living a responsible Christian life, abiding in the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, brings great joy. It doesn't bring misery. I have a problem in my life. There's smile lines because I have a lot of joy in the Lord. I mean, I walk around and I'm just smiling. You know, I feel like the Sue Ann Nivens. You know, I'm just walking around and I'm smiling because, and it's the Lord. There's not a TV camera on. And it's just letting the Lord work. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And joy shows on your face. It shows in the countenance. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And that's why he says, I do this. I've spoken these things in you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. He'd like us to be full of joy. Now, the key to the joy of the Christian life, it's not in service and it's not in works and in being a good elder and a deacon and a good member of the church. The key to the joy, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians Paul was a joyous Christian. Paul had gone through many trials and tribulations and troubles and adversities and persecutions in his life, and yet here he is writing one of his last letters while he's in Rome, one of the final epistles of his life, and he's been through a lot, and it looks like he's facing death at the judgment of the Roman judges, and yet he is full of joy, and he writes this letter to the Philippian church, and he says this. He tells them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, very simply, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, always." And I say, rejoice. See, verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now notice the key phrase in there. It's in the Lord. You see, that's why Jesus said, "Abide in me." The key to the joy of the Christian life is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much doing service for Him. If you abide in Him, He'll bring forth the fruit and the service will come. It'll be a byproduct of abiding in Him. And sometimes we get it backwards. And so I know a lot of churches that are so active in service, they're busy like a bunch of termites. You know, and sometimes they're tearing the church apart, just like termites would tear a church apart. It's not service. It's abiding in Christ. And then the service is a byproduct of abiding in Christ. And so therefore your joy is rejoicing in the Lord. Always. I say again, rejoice. I rejoiced in the Lord. I didn't rejoice in my service. I rejoiced in the Lord. It's just, it's that relationship. And then the Lord says, if you do this, then your joy will remain full. As a matter of fact, keep turning to the right in your Bible to a little book in the back, 1 John. 1 John. The key to the joy is abiding in the true vine. That's why I said these things unto you. Not to burden you, not to make, oh boy, he's going to take all my fun away. No, he's going to give you joy when you abide in the vine. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John was the beloved apostle, the youngest one to follow the Lord. At a tender age, he began following him. Now he's an older man. He's been abiding in the vine for 50-plus years, and this is what he writes. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." By abiding in the Father and abiding in the Son, abiding in the vine, who is the only path to the Father, who leads you right to the Father, who's the husbandman, because the Father's right there tending to that vine. By abiding there and reading the things that are written, the joy is full. It's fulfilled. It's overflowing. What a blessing. What a blessing that 15th chapter is. Let's go back there, and we'll continue on, because now that he's done with the parable about abiding, he wants to give a commandment. Because at this point, in his heart of hearts, he knows that the men in the room with him have really given their love to him. They've given themselves to him. They've now turned in their hearts and said, "Not our will, Lord, but thine be done." And so now he's communicating with them on a deep level. Now, this is how he reaches out to communicate to everyone that's taken the name of Christ as Savior. "Ye that name the name of Christ," you know, depart from iniquity. "Ye that name the name of Christ, draw closer to the vine." And so now he's speaking on a deep level. Verse 12, "And this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That ye love one another. Paul says later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now notice very carefully, he's speaking to the men in the upper room. He didn't say, "This is my commandment, that you love the world." He didn't say that. He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." It's a love of the brethren that is commanded by the Lord in the upper room here. In the intimacy. You know, the deep relationship, the fellowship that brethren can have is something that we cannot share with someone who is not a brother in Christ. We have relationship with those that are not brethren in Christ to us but we cannot have fellowship with them. We have a love we have for them is a superficial love that goes out on our part, but it's never requited. It's like, I always think of it like we're on different wavelengths. I think of it like a radio station that has AM and FM. You know, before you're saved, we're all on AM. You know, that's how I was. When you get saved, you move up on the FM dial. Okay? Now, and you're on a different wavelength. Now, when you go back to relate to those people that are unsaved, it's like all they have is a transistor AM radio. We don't really relate very well. We can understand what they're saying because we got both on our dial because we were once unsaved. So I can still pick up his AI. I understand what you're saying, buddy. I understand, friend, what you're saying. I understand. I don't do it anymore. I understand what you're saying. I understand why that interests you. Once interested me. But when I speak back to him on the FM, it just, he doesn't receive it. So the relational love that we have now is love one for another. Ye men in the upper room, ye Christians that sit here under the Word of God at a local assembly, that ye love one another. This is a commandment I have for you. Ye love one another as I have loved you. It's a brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Look at Galatians chapter 6. So much of what Jesus said, Paul would pick up on and expound upon because he was the apostle to the Gentiles and he was given deep teachings about how the church ought to behave. Because Jesus came to be the king of Israel. And when they rejected him, he said, I will build my church in the future. And he began the building of that church through Peter and then Paul, to whom he gave the word to the Gentiles. So it's in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, in Galatians 6, 1, he says, brethren, talking to the brethren and looking at the things that happened in the church. And then skipping down to the 10th verse, he says, as we, brethren, have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Yes, we're doing good to men. But when it comes to the household of faith, it's on that next wavelength. It's kicked up a notch. It's that love one another that's a deep mutual love and fellowship that we have. Especially to the household of faith. Go back to John's epistle, 1 John chapter 3, toward the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. How is that love to be manifested? I love you, brother. You know, give a holy kiss. See you next week. Is that how it's to be manifested? He says here, John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, okay? He says in verse 18, but in deed and in truth. In other words, the love, the brotherly love we're to have to each other is to go beyond just a platitude, just how are you doing? We say this a lot in the world, how you doing? But we're never interested in how they're doing. And when they tell us sometimes their problems, even if it moves us a little bit, what do we do about it? But here's what he's saying in the church house to the brethren. When a brother tells you about a problem he's going through, you're to love him not just in word, but in deed and in truth. We're supposed to go more than the extra mile when it comes to the brethren. This is the type of brotherly love he's talking about. Looking upon the needs of the brethren. This is the commandment that I have. That ye love one another as I have also loved you. How far did Jesus go in his love for us? Okay, let's go back and we'll take a look. Let's go back. The extent of Christ's love. Back in John chapter 15. Again, the Lord Jesus would not give a teaching that he had not first exercised and lived before the men. He was an example for us. So he tells us in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He told them, tomorrow I'll be going to the cross. Whither I go, you cannot come. He's going to lay down his life for his friends, the very ones in that room. I mean, the extent of Christ's love is one of laying down his life. Now it's curious. We're going to look at the thing about how he calls them friends in the next verse. And here he introduces it. That a man lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. Now, I know he's speaking to the men in the upper room. And he calls them friends because he says in verse 14, ye are my friends. Henceforth I call you not servants. I have called you friends in verse 15. He speaks of them as friends. Now, someone could misinterpret this verse. And think, okay, then the Lord Jesus Christ, he only laid down his life for Christians. See, these verses are taken out of context. We're going to run into a real problem in verse 16 where he says, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. People have taken these verses and taken them out of context to say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ has only chosen certain people from the beginning of the world, and he's chosen them to be his elect and his saved, and he laid down his life for them and only for his friends. But you have to look in the context of the scriptures. He says, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, in the book of Romans, we know, we've quoted many times, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ's death is both for the sinner and for the friend. And let me tell you truly, Christ died for everyone as a sinner. Even those men were sinners before they met Christ. They had now moved into a close relationship with them, with him as friends. So he died for friends and sinners, but he died for sinners first. He even died for those men as sinners. He died for them as friends. And I'll show you how this progression is when we get to the 16th verse. But there is no greater love than laying down your life. In other words, giving every part of your body and soul and spirit to another person. And this is the type of love he'd like to see us have one for another. Now, I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't have that. I'm just going to be honest. They say, well, there's a good preacher up there. Back off. Let me tell you, I'm just a person, and I'm a sinner that's gotten saved. And if I don't abide in the vine, I don't have any of this ability to love someone. That's why he started with the abiding parable before he gave the commandment. Because there's no hope to fulfill that commandment if you're not abiding. You might be able to do a little bit, you know, superficially, transparently, but with a depth of love in heart and soul and a fullness, you can't do this without the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be in the vine. You must abide in the vine, which is why he put things in order here. But now he says, to those that abide, to those that will remain my friend, you can now receive this commandment. You're now able to receive it and to love one another. Now, we see the extent of his love. Now watch how he elevates us through his love in the 14th verse. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made note unto you. Now, very carefully, he did not say, I am your friend. He said, ye are my friends. And there's a difference. I know we got a song, there's no friend like the lowly Jesus. And it's cute and everything, but that's not what he said. He didn't say, I'm your friend. He said, ye are my friends. Let me show you the difference. There used to be this show I watched years ago, The Honeymooners, with Jackie Gleason. And there was a guy on the show, Art Carney, Norton was his name, and he worked in the sewer. Norton worked in the sewer. Dirty, smelly, every day. Dirty, smelly, and working the sewer. Now, imagine Norton, you know, and he comes out of the sewer one day, and the same day comes the President of the United States by there. Now, watch the difference if the President says to Norton, you're my friend, or if Norton says to the President, you're my friend. When Norton says to the President, he's bringing him down to his level. When the President says to Norton, you're my friend, he's elevating him. This is what Christ is doing with us. We don't drag Christ down to our level. He's my friend. He says, ye are my friends. I'm lifting you up. Christ, by the very act of saying, ye are my friends, is lifting you up. He's trying to bring you closer and higher to him on Mount Zion. He's trying to elevate us. We don't want to drag him down to our level where we're running around with shorts and a t-shirt. There's my friend Jesus. There he is walking around. You know, hey, pull out another beer, will you, buddy Jesus? We're going to have another brew. We don't drag him down to our level. He says, ye are my friends. Where's he? He's the Lord of glory, high and lifted up. And he's trying to lift us up through the friendship he's offering here. Amen. 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 You're my friends. He elevates us through the offer of friendship. Don't belittle him by bringing him down to your level. It's like our Carney and the President, only greater. See, we want Christ to elevate us up to a friendship on his level. We don't want to drag him down to our level. And that's what contemporary Christianity is doing. And you got guys running around with tattoos, calling Christ their friend like he's a tattooed buddy, riding around on a bike with them. That's not exactly what he's doing here. He didn't say, I'm your friend. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And the commandment of abiding and loving is going to lift you up to a new level. It's going to be a responsible Christianity that's going to change your life and change the way people look at Christianity. Now, this has been done in the past. Matter of fact, turn back to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And it's spoken of by James in the New Testament in James chapter 2. The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, has done by far his greatest work in the person of Jesus Christ, without a doubt. Greater than creating the stars and the moon and the planet we live on, the greatest work he did was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Lord of hosts, was trying to reach down to men and bring them up to a place of friendship. And in the book of Isaiah, he says in verse 8, Isaiah 41, verse 8, he says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Abraham is known as the friend of God. James speaks of him this way in the second chapter of his epistle. Abraham was the friend of God because back when the Lord met with him a number of times at one particular meeting in the 18th chapter of Genesis, the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, in Genesis 18:17, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. In other words, he's saying, Abraham is my friend, because he loves me with such a love, he abides in me so closely that he keeps the commandments that I've given. And the greatest commandment I've given to him is to train up his children in the way of the Lord. And to sacrifice his children unto the Lord. There's no greater sacrifice you can make for your children than bring them to the Lord. And so he understood this. And so he says, Abraham is my friend. And he elevated Abraham. The whole world knows about Abraham. Every major religion knows about Abraham. The Jewish people know about Abraham. The Muslims, a billion strong, have stories about Abraham. The Christians, 1.2 billion around the world, know about Abraham. Because Abraham was the friend of God. Why? He did what the Lord commanded and he abided close to the Lord. And this is the same thing he says right here in John 15. I call you friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now think about this. These men, if they would just think back, you know, so often we live in the moment and we lose our perspective because we lose track of what historically has happened in our life. These men had been walking with Jesus for a few years. Turn back to Mark chapter 4. Early on in Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 4. Okay, let's see. Mark chapter 4. Picking it up in verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of a parable. He had just spoken a parable to them. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. I call you not servants, I call you friends, because I've shown you all things that the Father has given to me. See, Jesus, through his Spirit and his Word, reveals to his friends the truths that he has for us. but only to those that abide, like the parable says, abiding in the vine. It's amazing to me, again, I was with a Christian the other day, and their utter confusion about the truths of the Scriptures. And as I hear a Christian talking in utter confusion about the Scriptures, I know he's not abiding in the vine. Because when one abides in the vine, Jesus says at that point, I will make all things known unto you. But if you remove... Like he said, if you choose to be a branch that's removed from the vine, then these are mysteries to you. You're without the teaching. But if you abide, we understand these things. We have an anointing. We have a spirit of truth that guides us into truth. But we have to go to the truth, which is the word of truth. And he says, if you'll do this, I'll make all things known unto you. Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Verse 34 in the same chapter, Mark 4:34. Without a parable, he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. To his disciples. Now, we've talked about this before. Not all Christians are disciples of the Lord. To be a disciple requires discipline. It takes discipline to take that personal time every day with the Lord. I spoke with a young man not too long ago, and he was saved many years ago. And since the time of his salvation, he's been very active in trying to pursue a career for himself. And he admitted so much to me, and he said, you know, the truth is, I've been so busy trying to keep up with my career, I really don't have time to read the Bible. He says, I know that's wrong, but I just haven't had the time lately to read the Bible. And because of his not spending the time as a disciple with the Lord, he had great confusion about what the Lord was doing in the world and what's going on in his own life. So I sat with him. I said, listen, brother. Here's what you want to do. You want to start on that Bible reading plan. I mean, you work very hard at what you're doing for the world, but take 15 minutes a day and sit down. I said, begin in the Gospel of John and just read through about your Lord and the 7 miracles that he did and the 7 explanations he has for the miracles, and begin to see the work that he's doing down here, not only in the lives of the people around you, but in your own life. I said, begin this. And then when you're done with that, go to the next book of Acts. And then go to the book of Romans. And then just follow through the New Testament. And I gave him a plan to begin, a disciplined plan to start as a disciple, so that he could know. Because Jesus says right here, he expounds all things to his disciples. And it requires discipline to be a disciple. As a matter of fact, go back to John's Gospel. And let me see which chapter. There's a beautiful way that Jesus phrases this, John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 30. He was speaking the fact that he is the only one that can take away sin, and that it's necessary for you to believe that he is the Savior and that he is the Lord. And then your sins will be taken from you. In verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. There's the step of faith to salvation in the 30th verse. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, now notice what he says, if, here's a conditional thing, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. See, that's a conditional statement. The condition needs to be fulfilled by the person hearing it. It's not unconditional like salvation. The receiving of salvation is a step of faith. Wonderful. It's all God's work. It's all his grace. Chapter 14, I, me, myself, my Father. This is our work. Chapter 15, all of a sudden, is now the conditional part. Okay, if now you continue, then are you my disciple. If you're my disciple, then are you my friend. If you're my friend, then I reveal all things to you. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What if I don't continue in your word, Lord? Then you're not my disciple, and you will not know the truth. And how many Christians have we met that do not know the truth? None. Oh, yeah, they know Jesus is their Savior, and they know nothing else. They don't even know how to live their Christian life responsibly. They don't know how to witness effectively. They don't know how to worship properly. They don't even know which Bible to read. How sad. How sad. The 15th chapter is one now moving from rights to responsibilities for the Christian. Continue back where we were in the 15th chapter. I have made these things known unto you. All things, end of verse 15, that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Why is that? Because he considers us friends. And a friend tells his heart to his friend. Back in the book of Proverbs, there's a couple of verses I was looking at that it speaks about friends and friendship. And Proverbs chapter 22. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, it says in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. I'm talking about the King of Kings. And the king is willing to be a friend to someone. Who is that person? Why, someone that loves pureness of heart and someone that has grace on his lips. Someone that is willing to speak forth the gracious words of the Lord. Well, you can only speak those words forth if you spend time abiding in Christ's word. Then those words will naturally come off your lips in a gracious manner. By the way, grace is important. He didn't say the doctrine of his lips. He said the grace of his lips. If certain people come around and they annoy you, and you can give them doctrine, but you're not giving them grace. See, and we want to be able to minister grace to people. So it requires a change of staying close to the Lord, letting him work in your heart so it shows in your countenance, so for the grace of your lips you can make a difference. We're not just ministering words to people, we're to minister grace in the Spirit to people. That's what's going to change hearts and lives. Just hollering doctrine at someone won't change them. And for the grace of our lips, the king will be our friend. Same book, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 24. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. See, the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself friendly. And those men were attracted to him as friends. This is what... Believe me, folks, this is what the Lord needs from us to reach these people in our neighborhoods, to reach the people in our families, to reach the people at the workplace, is that we need to show ourselves friendly to them. And it's hard. I'll tell you why it's hard. We're finally getting a hold of an understanding of spiritual truths that cast a light on a lifestyle that says, they're doing so many things that are contrary to the Word of God. We tend to want to become unfriendly to them, and the Lord wants to move beyond understanding to wisdom. And wisdom is now in our hearts, in our hands, in our mouth, speaking to them in a gracious manner to try and do the same thing, to make them friends and lift them up. Not to be dragged down by them to where they are, but to have enough of a relationship that we can reach out a hand and lift them up, just like the Lord lifted us up. This is the way it's to be done. The Lord is trying to bring us up to the mount. He wants to give us the upward look. He wants to bring us up. He didn't say, drag me down. Don't say, oh, you're my friend, Jesus. It's more like, yes, I have now become your friend. I'm coming up in your direction. And he wants us to reach and bring others in that direction. And in order to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. And you know how you do that? You abide in the vine. Because naturally, I don't want to do it. I mean, I look at some of the things that walk by me, and you know, there was the other day at work, some girl came by with orange-pink hair. And the first thing I wanted to say, what happened to your hair? You know, but I thought, you know, she doesn't know any better, okay? And there's a soul in there. And she needs someone to show themselves friendly to her. How do you do it? Abide in the vine. Again, my natural reaction was one thing. But the supernatural reaction through abiding in the vine is what makes the difference. See? And so that's what he's trying to teach us right here. Now let's go back and finish here with this last verse, the verse of confusion, the 16th verse in John 15:16. Henceforth I call you not servants, he said in the 15th verse, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Now, if you really know what your Lord's doing, and you're really his friend, you'll understand the 16th verse. But if you're really not his friend, you're going to misinterpret the 16th verse. I've called you friends, for all things I've heard of the Father have made known unto you. And now here we go. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now look out, there's a stampede of Calvinists coming. They're going to run over you when they see this verse. They take these verses right here, and they talk about how the Lord has chosen people. Come on, invite him in. Come on. How the Lord has chosen people from before the foundation of the world to be saved, and some to be elect, and others to be damned. And this is not what's being said right here. He's talking about, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, read it carefully, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now I'm going to go carefully over this, and I want to show you. I have chosen you and ordained you. Now the word ordained. The definition is to set properly, to establish in a particular office, to invest someone with ministerial function and power. Turn back to Luke chapter 6. Where are we? Let's look historically so there's no confusion. We're in the upper room, aren't we? Who's left in the upper room? There's Jesus and the 11 apostles. Judas is left. Judas got out of there in the 13th chapter. So it's only Jesus and the 11 apostles that truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as Savior and Lord and got down on the knee and said, my God and my Lord. Now, let's take a look at this back in Luke chapter 6, picking it up in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his 12 disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Now, he just said in the upper room to the men sitting there, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What did he choose them historically? He chose them. He ordained them. I have ordained you. I have set you in a particular office, the office of apostle. That's what the verse is speaking to. Okay? It has nothing to do with their salvation. He's not talking about, I chose you to be saved. Those other people in Israel walked by him and said, let him be damned and go to hell. Let him be damned by you. You know, you've got something special. I choose you to be saved. It has nothing to do with that at all. This Calvinist doctrine, I don't know where it came from. I sometimes wonder if Calvin was saved when I read his works. He may have been. I hope he was for his sake. But his doctrine is amiss. It's awry. He probably was not a real close friend of the Lord, verse 15, or he'd understood verse 16. Amen. He's talking about choosing and ordaining men for the office of apostleship. And he spent all night in prayer and labored with his Father before he chose the men that he chose. That's what we're referring to right here. Now, let me show you where you're in Luke. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew 20, we see him, he gives a parable about the kingdom of heaven, starting in the first verse, about a man that goes out to call people into his labor field, into his vineyard to do labor. And then he ends the parable with this curious verse in the 16th verse. He says, and so the last shall be first, and the first last, and then he says, for many be called, but few chosen. Many be called, but few chosen. So he talks about two different words here. He talks about people who are called, and that's many. And then he talks about chosen. And he says, many fall into this category, but few fall into this category. Now, of course, I remember another parable. He repeats this very same phrase in the 22nd chapter and the 14th verse. So it's a verily, verily, many be called, few be chosen. Many be called, few be chosen. All right. Now, we do know the parable. We have the picture in the back of the church there of the broad way leading to destruction, and many are on it, and the narrow way that leads to life, and few find it. And so you could line up with the many and the few, and that many are called. The Lord sent his call out everywhere, but few are chosen to salvation. And again, so does that mean the Lord chose these people arbitrarily, unconditionally? Well, let's take a look. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Historically, we saw that the choosing of those 12 men was a choosing to an office and an ordaining to an office of apostleship. Apostleship so that the foundation of the apostles could be laid. Ephesians chapter 2, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he had to choose who would be his apostles, who would be his prophets. That's the Lord's choosing. But look here in 2 Thessalonians and pick it up in chapter 2. And I want to look very carefully at two verses. Chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and watch verses 13 and 14. And notice that it's all one sentence. The 13th verse does not end with a period. The 13th verse ends with a... Is that a colon there or a semicolon? I get confused with those things. That's a colon. And then the 14th verse ends with the period. So these two verses are connected. Now watch it. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He's speaking to saved people at the Church of Thessalonica. Because God hath from the beginning, watch this, chosen you to salvation. There goes the Calvinist again. He wants to end the verse there, put a period down, and trample over you with a stampede of Calvinists. You've got to get those offense around those guys. They're going to hurt somebody. So here, but continue and notice how the verse is so carefully worded. He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth.
Amen.
Why? Whereunto he hath called you by our gospel. So, the call went out here. The call went out to the many. When you were a sinner, and you were one of the many people on the broad way to destruction, the call went out. Mark, come this way. Michael, come this way. Suzanne, come this way. This is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true way and the only way to salvation. The call came out. If the call came out, and you would believe the truth, then you were chosen to be in Christ. That's how it works.
Amen.
The choosing didn't happen ahead of time. The choosing that God made to choose you to salvation is based upon you believing the truth after hearing the call of the gospel. The gospel call goes out, and to those who believe, receive and are chosen to be on God's team. Again, I think of it like this. When I was young, this was probably before they had Little League football. I'm that old, folks. I lived before the age of Little League football. Now, they may have had it back then, but we didn't have enough money, where I grew up in the east side of Buffalo to have a Little League team. So we just used to play football on the streets, go to the parked car and make a left and run into the telephone pole. We used to do all that stuff. And the way we would get a team together is we would just go down the street and we would call folks. We'd stand outside the door, "Oh, Paulie," and I'd call him on the second floor, stick his head out the window, "You want to play football?" Now, if Paul said no, then he wasn't chosen to be on the team. But if Paul said yes, he was on the team. And that's what we did. I mean, anybody that said yes was on the team. We were trying to get a team together. And it's that simple. And the gospel call goes out. And those that say yes, you're on the team. Oh, there's such it's so simple. I don't know how all this confusion arises. Go back to John's gospel. I think we're running out of time, Joe, so we'll finish it up with this. A commandment in verses 12 through 17. Next week we'll pick up the last teaching, which is the warning in this chapter. And as he finishes this teaching right here, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now let's take a look at someone who's responded to the gospel call. That's you and me. And we've taken Christ as our Savior. And we've named the name of Christ. Well, we should depart from iniquity. And we should abide in the vine. If we abide in the vine, then the Lord promises that He will reach to us as friends and tell us all things. The Bible will no longer be a mystery book to you. You'll understand the Scriptures. Because you're abiding in the vine and He'll teach you these things. And one of the most important things He wants to teach is an object lesson of love, loving one another. And he ends it, "These things I command you, that you love one another." He wants to make sure that we get the command of loving one another. And remember, this is also in 1 John, and we looked at this about how we're to love one another in word and in deed. And we looked at that earlier. This is the great thing. Now, folks, honestly, God is love. And I look at you and I love you in the Lord, but I know the love's not in you. It's in the true vine. And the fruit of love, only the vine and the Spirit and the Word can bring forth. And we need to abide. That's why this 15th chapter is so different than the 14th chapter. That 14th chapter, he kept saying, "I, me, myself, my Father. These are the things I'm doing to give you grace. This is my work." The 15th chapter is your responsibility and your response to my work. Ye abide. Ye obey. Ye stay in my commandments. Ye continue to pray. And so many Christians get locked in the 14th chapter and just want to know their rights. And they never want to live up to their responsibilities. And again, if we would just do this, then the love would flow and the world would see the difference. And instead of having to sit and listen to stories from people about Christians they know who are living an unresponsible Christian life and it brings reproach on the Lord's name, if we would just stay in the vine, then His power and love would work through us. We would love one another. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. It'll be known. You won't have to say it. People will know it. 15th chapter. It's a high calling. Amen. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious upper room discourse as you take those that you love and you teach us such deep truths. They're high and they're deep. And Lord, please help us to abide. Please help Christians who are on the sidelines to get in the game. Come close to the Lord. Hear His word. Read the Bible. Pray. We need you, Lord, so that your love can work through us and we can love one another in word and in deed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.